Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If you didn't get a listening guide on the way in, you can put your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. And we're going to be concluding our What Child Is This series. It's been themed around Christmas, where we've been remembering or reminding ourselves that in order to have the significance of Christmas, to really know what Christmas is about, you have to know the identity of who Jesus is. It's a time for us to look at the Word and turn our eyes upon Jesus. We've seen so far that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. We saw that in Matthew chapter 1. We saw in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus is a king who will reign. He's not just a savior who delivers, but he's a king who reigns. And we saw in Matthew 5, he's the fulfillment of the law. He's come to save us. He's come to set us into his standard for our lives. So let's continue today, and let's hear now of Luke's account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please, let's pray together. I invite you to turn with me to the Lord, and let's ask for his help that we might hear his word and store it up in our hearts. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the light of this new day. We thank you that your mercies towards us are new every morning. Oh Lord, your faithfulness is great. We thank you for the love that and the encouragement we've been able to demonstrate even for each other as we've gathered here together this morning and being able to catch up with one another. But Father, we are even more deeply in awe of your tremendous love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We need to hear your word, and we need again to be pointed afresh to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Whether we have thought of him much this week or not thought of him at all this week, Lord, we know that we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and that the trials we face here would point us to the great hope that you have, that you came to give us yourself, Lord Jesus, coming down. So help us to hear your word and to respond to it with all our heart today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a very familiar passage. I doubt for anyone here that this is the first time you've ever heard Luke chapter 2. But whether it's the first time or the 100th time, Luke lays out for us that the birth of Jesus Christ is news that is personally addressed to us. It is news that has personally been given to us by God about his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you probably get a lot of generic mail. you probably get a lot of junk mail. I'll show you this first picture. You go out to a mailbox. If anybody still has a mailbox, usually people are just knock those things over with a baseball bat and whatnot. I always got a kick out of the guy who made his mailbox like out of brick or something so that when people would hit it, you know, you couldn't break the bat in your hand. But anyway, it's probably calling up bad memories for some of your childhoods. But regardless, you come out, you get a lot of news. A lot of times it's junk mail, and it's news that's addressed to nobody in particular. It might have an address on it, but there's no name on the letter. And immediately you think to yourself, this is not important mail. This person doesn't know who I am, therefore how are they going to have anything to say to me that matters at all? And I love the labels on junk mail like this. It says, you know, to resident at 123 Biddulph Avenue, or occupant, you know, whoever's taking up space at this address and taking up oxygen, this letter is for you. Or it might say to the lucky winner on 456 Ralph Avenue, you know, and you're like, oh, finally, this is the news in this envelope is going to totally change my life right here, you know. Or the undiscovered talent, you know, on Hollywood Way, you know, we know how amazing you are, and we have finally found you, and we're going to show your talents to the wide world. All kinds of bait, if you will. I'll be fishing this week in Alabama, hopefully, and you know, you think of the different bait you put on the hook. There's a different kind of worm that are on the mail, if you will, to get you to bite and open it up. And usually you just toss junk mail aside. It's not helpful. It's not life-changing news. It's not addressed to you. Now think about how different it is when you go to the mail or somebody brings that day's mail to you and says, this has your name on it. And you grab the letter from them, and this is somebody you know has sent this to you. And you're like, this is something important that I need to read. When you get news from your family, or when you get news from your friends, or whoever you care about, you drop what you're doing, and you open up that letter because it is news that is addressed to you, saying, this person knows me. This person has something important to say to me. Well, how much more so by God our Creator, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that's news addressed to us, how much more we ought to drop what we're doing and listen to what God has to say to us, not say, I'll get to it later, I'll get to it later. It's news that is for you and it's for me. Christ, his birth happened in history. It was announced to us by angels, and the message was, to you a Savior is born, to you a sign is given. To you, a song is being sung. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased with. So into the ordinary commonness of our lives, and just as equally on the days that are boring, and just as equally on the days that are filled with conflict, the news about Jesus Christ has been and always will be good news of great joy for all people. So it's kind of like we're looking at Luke 2. Maybe we've heard it before, but let's look at it as it's a letter from God to us. It's his words that speaks to us today about his good news for us. And firstly, Luke has taken great pains to show us that Jesus is at the center of our world. Luke was a historian. He said, I've written these things to you, Luke chapter 1, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught about Jesus Christ. He took it from eyewitness accounts. And in these first 8 verses, Luke shows us that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God was recruiting or enlisting all of history to serve his Son, Jesus. Secular society has painted a picture of God that God is on the outside looking in. He's on the outside of our world. He's on the outside of your life sort of looking in. But the Bible, when you open up Scripture, you find that God is not on the outside looking in. God is on the inside of our history. God is inside the details of our lives, working out his plans. So those who try to keep Jesus at the edge of life are going to find without fail, Jesus is ultimately at the center of everything. In verse 1, Luke is writing about the days of Israel being ruled by the Roman Empire. And there's the decrees of a man named Caesar being sent out. He's decreeing that a census be taken. He's establishing his empire. But what we find is that it's actually the decrees of God that are being accomplished. In verse 4, we read that Joseph and Mary who's pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, they're on their way to the city of David. And this calls up to our minds King David, the king who was king of Israel, the Bible will tell us, 1,000 years before that. And God made a promise that it would be one of David's sons who would also be David's Lord, because this would be not just the Son of Man, but the Son of God, who would sit on an everlasting throne. It would be the kingdom of God for the people of God. And God said how this was going to go down 700 years before it happened. The prophet Micah prophesied, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So don't miss this. Here's what's happening. Caesar thought he was at the center of the world. Caesar was occupied with his own plans, his own agenda, keeping God on the outside. He's occupied with his own goodness. But what we find is Caesar, he was actually revolving around God's plans. Caesar was seeing to his own greatness, but God was making sure that the greatness of his own son, Jesus Christ, would be accomplished. And Jesus came to be born in his rightful city. God's not sitting back from the events of world history. And Luke 2 teaches you that God is not sitting back from the events of your life. He is personally involved in our world. Heaven and earth move for Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. So when you read in verse 6 that while they were there, the time came for Mary to give birth, and you say, whose time came? God's timing came. And whose plans are unfolding in your life? God's plans are unfolding in our world and in our lives. He was what the world was waiting for, the way that you wait for a baby in a waiting room. And everything's on hold until that baby comes. And he's what our lives have been waiting for. That when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's what Paul said in Galatians. According to God, this is what your life is all about. This is what my life is all about. Receiving redemption from our sins and receiving adoption into the family of God. Our lives have to come upon the discovery that it's not Jesus who's orbiting around us on the outside looking in. Jesus Christ is at the center of my life and the center of your life, the center of our city, the center of our world. Heaven and earth move for Christ. You know, for a long time, astronomers thought that the sun orbited the earth. They thought the earth was the center of everything and the sun and all the other planets were going around the earth. Well, eventually we've discovered that's not the case. It's actually the sun that's the center of the solar system and the earth is orbiting around the sun. We found our place, if you will, when it came to science, but we need to find ourselves in relation to Jesus Christ. This week upcoming, you encountered people whose lives had all kinds of different things at the center of them. At the center of some people's lives is their jobs. For others, it's their families. For others, it's their money, their endeavors, our dreams, our hopes, our plans. For some of us, the center of our lives has been our problems. Our problems are the only thing we've thought about this week. And for others you meet, they think about that as well. It's the first thing that comes up. How you been? I got a problem. We have all kinds of different things we can choose to keep at the center of our lives. But the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is the beginning and end of all things. He's at the center of everything. Here's the reason he said, "I am Alpha and Omega." That just means those were the letters in the Greek alphabet. That's A and Z and everything in between. Jesus Christ is there at our beginning. He is our creator, as Chris read from John 1. In him, through him, all things were made. Jesus entered into our time as our Savior, came into our manger. What is the Son of God doing in a place where farm animals eat out of? He was born to save us. He was humbled that we, by his poverty, might become rich, might know the riches of God's grace. Jesus Christ right now is our mediator. He stands before God in heaven on our behalf. He's our king right now whom we serve. He's coming again. He's going to wrap up history. He's at the center of our world. When we put anything else at the center of our lives, we are lost or frustrated in an instant, out of orbit, because we've forgotten what's supposed to be at the center. But by contrast, Paul says in Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things, not some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, for those who are finding their way because Jesus Christ has become their way. So what's at the center of your life? And maybe how does this passage this morning need to bring correction to you? Maybe you have been looking for life's ultimate joy and meaning in life in the wrong place. And you're trying to just get Jesus to kind of help you with other things at the center of your life. And you are failing to see that Jesus Christ is the one who needs to become the center of your life. He's the Savior who came to, he died for sins on the cross. He has forgiveness for sins to reconcile us to God. He has purpose in life as a king who you will serve in the present. That's where meaning in life is found. He's a healer from suffering. He's one who will help you to endure the suffering that he deems has to remain. It's understanding that by faith in Jesus Christ is how we become right with God. He's not a savior who tells us to do things first for him. He's a savior who tells us to believe in him first, and we become right with God. And then by faith, we walk rightly with God. And by faith, we know he's in charge of my history and he's ruling my life. And our life finds significance with Jesus at the center. And your life can find significance if you'll put Jesus at the center and believe in him. And for those who have Jesus at the center, I found this was helpful. I thought, you know, how do I need to have eyesight like Mary and Joseph? You know, at this time, when this decree went out, Mary's pregnant. She's pregnant with child, probably well with child. And then this Roman emperor decrees there's a census. And all of a sudden, you know, maybe she had places all nested and all figured out. And she gets word, we got to go to Bethlehem, which is, I believe, from my study, if I'm not forgotten, something like 70-some miles away. That's a long journey. There was not Uber back then. You could not just pull up your app. They didn't have phones either, in case you didn't know that, right? This is going to be a long journey. And maybe they had a camel. Maybe they didn't. And on top of that, Bethlehem happens to be on a mountain, which is over 2,500 feet up in the air. I've done some backpacking. 2,500 feet is difficult. I remember we were hiking in the Rocky Mountains, or not the Rockies, the Appalachian Mountains. We decided to climb 11 miles and gain like 3,000 feet of elevation in a day. And I was so exhausted. And now you imagine Mary, well with child, no roads. She didn't have the backpack and the water systems and all that stuff I had. They could have been thinking, why is God allowing this? Why does God see what's going on in my life and what Caesar's doing? But they came to experience our personal lives are revolving around God's purposes in Jesus. God's purposes they don't happen outside of the details in our lives. Like, God will give you some of the details of my life, but please let me have all the other details of my life. God takes it all, and he puts his son, Jesus Christ, at the center of everything in our lives. But only with Jesus at the center of your life and trusting in what God is doing in us and for us through Jesus can we keep our peace. Can we understand what's happening to me needs to have Jesus Christ at the center? Somehow God is getting glory for himself in Jesus Christ. Somehow God is using me to be a blessing to others. And, you know, there's great joy in discovering that the details of our lives are actually bringing glory to Jesus. That's the secret to having your best life now. Not getting everything to run smoothly, but seeing how every detail gives glory to Christ. So do you have anything like that going on in your life right now? Where you feel like saying, why God, instead of like Jesus Christ on the cross with full faith, understand his being nailed to the cross as his life ebbed away from him, declared my God, because he knew that this is part of God's plan, this was part of God's purpose, and he lived his entire life with faith. So consider how you need to constantly see your trials in light of Jesus Christ being at the center of your life and what God is doing. That's gonna last for all eternity. Now, it's a light momentary affliction that's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. Somebody joked with me before service, I'm going to own a lot in heaven. You might as you endure a great deal of suffering. But you need to keep Jesus at the center. And note here, too, that Christ's humility, he stamped his humility into the center of history. He is known as one who gave up heaven, gave up his throne in heaven to come down and be with us. We know that Christ is humble. Is that what I'm known for if I claim to follow him? The mountains ahead, like before us are steep, but the promises of God are sturdy. And oftentimes we're looking for ways to serve that will gain us recognition. We need to understand, we just need to be people who rejoice that we also could be like our Savior, at times giving up privilege, at times laying our lives down, emptying ourselves in order to bless others. And we're following in the steps of Christ. So Jesus is at the center of our world. And as you open up the next envelope, if you will, out of the mailbox, we find also that Jesus came to create peace. He came to create peace in our lives. Verse 8 says that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock. by night. Shepherds is something that's admirable to us now. We look up to the idea of being a shepherd, but it was not a very admirable thing then. For one, you stunk like the animals that you hung out with. It was a pretty poor profession. They were people on the edge of society. The nature of their work made them unclean under Old Testament ceremonial law, so they weren't able to participate as fully in religious activity. They were people who were far from God and far from others. But God has concern for the castaway. Those who the world does not care about, God cares for. Those who the world does not let their eye come upon, God has his eye upon them. I mean, imagine their surprise. You're just out there, you know, imagine one shepherd's up, he's counting the sheep, you know, because he can't fall asleep. I like that joke there, right? So he's counting the sheep, and all of a sudden, the sky just tears open, and down comes an angel from heaven and all the heavenly host declaring, a Savior's been born, a sign is given, and this song is sung to you. Go find this king who's been born in a manger, a king who's come to serve. And the song is glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Jesus has come to create peace in our lives. Peace has got to be the rarest thing you can find, right? And when you find it, it's just so cherished. You can't put a dollar amount on it, but peace is the easiest thing to lose, right? Just leaving your house 5 minutes late can set your entire day on an unpeaceful course. People do things to us that bother our peace. We live in a fallen world where we get sick. Stuff breaks down, doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Sometimes ourselves, we're the ones who wreck our own peace by poor decisions we make. And we might think of peace as the absence of activity, but peace is described in Scripture as a state of being secure, as a state of being at peace with God and with others, having peace about our situation. And here's the thing, the angels are declaring peace, but it doesn't come with peace when you're pleased with how much control you have over the details in your life. That's one option for trying to have peace in your life, is just having, you're pleased with the amount of control over everything in your life. It's not going to happen that way. Peace does not come by getting enough people pleased with you. You try to make other people happy and say, once I make everybody happy, then I'll have peace. That doesn't happen because you can never make everybody happy. You try to be pleased with yourself. You can try self-help and you can try self-improvement. You can try dealing with your troubles all on your own and not talking to anybody else. And guess what? You never find peace when you look in yourself, when you look only to yourself. The Bible says you find peace in the knowledge that God is pleased with you. When you come to know that your Creator is at peace with you and is pleased with you, then and only then can you enjoy peace in your life. The Bible says that Jesus in Luke chapter 5, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to make peace between us and God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We look in and we say, how am I supposed to have peace with God? How can God be pleased with me? The angels declared through Jesus Christ, the Son. Paul says, by faith in Jesus, we're justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace through believing in Jesus. And when we know that Christ is the one who makes us able to be right with God, then we know that God is pleased with us. And he allows us to live at peace with others and to live at peace with the world around us. I just want you to see that God didn't bring this news to people in palaces. He didn't bring this news to people who were rich. God did not need fancy people in fancy places to bring his peace. It's all about the message, Jesus Christ. The gospel's preached to shepherds. The message is about simply having faith, turning to Christ. The message comes out in a field. God didn't change anything about their status on earth. God declared to them that their status could be changed with himself through their Son. You know, on Facebook, I'm sure most everyone here has a Facebook. If not, you have a settled disposition to it, and you're on an island, and no one's going to get you off that island. But you're familiar enough with Facebook. you know, when someone's Facebook relationship status changes and it pops up as a new thing, you know, it says such and such is now in a relationship or now married to, you know, you fill in the blank. All of a sudden, you begin to see evidence of it in their lives, on their Facebook wall. There's suddenly a new person who's filling up the newsfeed. There's new pictures. There's an obvious change in that person's life. It's supposed to be in the same way. When we believe in Christ, when we truly believe in him, not just trying to use him, God's peace pours into our lives, and the evidence of it begins to show up, as it did for the shepherds. So do you know the peace of God being pleased with you? Maybe you say, honestly, I'm here this morning. I have tried everything else to find peace in my life. I've tried to control everything in my life. I've tried to get people to be happy with me. I've tried just pleasing myself. I am losing my peace. Listen, Jesus is not surprised by your loss of peace. He knows we're not at peace. That's why he came. He shed his blood to pay for our sins so that we can run to God instead of away from God. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's security in Christ. There's strength in Jesus Christ. He puts his spirit in those who believe in him. He gives us desires we didn't think we could have. He gives us the will to live for him when we haven't been able to do it on our own. But only if you will repent, if you will trust in Jesus and in his work on your behalf, if you'll come to have faith in him and say, through Jesus, it's because of Jesus that God is pleased with me. He'll do it for you because he's done it for me. And for those of us who know God being pleased with us, we have faith in Jesus Christ, can that peace be seen on the wall of your life? As people are scrolling through your time feed or your news feed and they look at your life, can people see that in every season you're falling back on God's love for you? Though we're poor in the world, we have the riches of God's grace. Though we live in a world that is not filled with peace, your life may not have much peace in it, but in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God and you have peace within. Can people see that shining from you? You know, the Bible reveals to us not a bunch of fancy people and comfortable places. The Bible never shows God showing himself off by just blessing circumstances. He does it by changing people. You have Joseph in a dungeon in the Old Testament who has peace with God because he's finding God's care in every circumstance. You have Paul in prison with Silas. They've been beaten after declaring the gospel of Christ, and yet they have peace with God. They're declaring their hope in Jesus. And then you have, in the New Testament here, in Luke, you have shepherds in a field. They're not rich. They're not famous. God brought their news to them. They had nothing else but Jesus to talk about. And you know, you live in a world that can't find peace. You know people whose families are divided. We live in a world where racism still persists. People are against people. Ethnicities are against ethnicities. People are disconnected from themselves, are disconnected from God. But in Jesus, we have peace with God, and we're able to live at peace with man. You have what people are hungry for. So the marketing strategy for the church, it's you and it's me. And you say, all I have is Jesus Christ. That's all that people need to see is Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we have this peace with God. We need to make sure we're showing it to other people. You have what others need to see. A lot of times we make distinctions in our mind that God is not, but it's good news of great joy for all people. And in closing, we see how God is going to use people who treasure his grace. Let's close and look at verse 15. The shepherd said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And verse 17 in particular, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Jesus is news that we're compelled to share. This is the final point from this. You know, this week, you're going to be hopefully tasting all kinds of different goods. Some foods you might try and say, oh dear, this is not good. I don't know who made this. But some foods, hopefully something you're going to try, whether it's going to make you tell somebody else, go get you some of the chocolate cake, or I like nut roll. Go get you a big slice of nut roll and put some butter on there, or a big glass of eggnog. Tasting the goodness of Jesus, it ought to be like that for us. It should be so good that we can't help but tell others. If we come in here tasting of Jesus and are able to go out not telling others about it, we missed it. We missed what the peace is that we actually have in Jesus Christ, not in circumstances, but in his work for us. In verse 18, you get from Luke, he says that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Where do you think Luke found these details? Who do you think Luke's eyewitness account was? It was Mary. And she's recounting the details, not just of a mother who gave birth to her son, which would be hopefully a day that is easy enough to, special enough to remember, but she's recounting the details of a believer in her Savior. And I ask myself, and I ask you, as your affection for Jesus, has it grown to the point that you are hungry to store him up in your life, that you are telling others about him, that you're pointing others to him and saying, I have one who's at the center of my life. It's Jesus. I have one who's given me peace with God and showing me how to live at peace with others. And when people come to you hungry for good news, you say, let me go to the cupboard because I have it well stocked with the good news of Christ. I have so much pouring out of this cupboard that I can't help but tell others. And so I just close with that. Have you tasted and seen that Jesus is good? Are you keeping Jesus at the center of your life? Are you storing up and sharing the word of Christ? And are you overflowing with so much news about Jesus that you're saying, I have to find hungry people. I have to go and tell others of what I found. I invite you to pray with me. And let's ask God to help us respond to this news appropriately. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the word about your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we who were far from you have found peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, coming to us. He came as close to us as is possible, and he did for us what we exactly needed to have done. He came in love. He sought us out when we were not seeking you. He suffered as we have in the world, has endured the difficulties that we ourselves are enduring. He is a friend to help us in time of need. But even greater than a friend, he is our substitute, who suffered not for any sins of his own, but for our own sins, that we might be forgiven and have peace with you. God, I pray for anyone here who is hearing this gospel for the first time personally and beginning to understand it, Lord. Pray that you would lead them to trust in your Son Jesus, to turn their lives over to him, to believe in what he has done for them. Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd help us to live in a worthy manner of the news of Christ that we have. I pray that you give us hope to see how, no matter what we're dealing with, Christ is at the center of it, and that our lives are actually like display boards for his glory and grace. Help us to have a self-forgetfulness this week and the following week, Lord, in a way that would help us tell others about Jesus. And with these things, in Christ's name, amen.